Please turn with me to 1 John. We'll read the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter to get the context again for 1 John. Let it be in our minds and our hearts as we go through 1 John. Let us do that. Chapter 1 of the first epistle of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again pray that you would bring this word to your people, to all of us, that we may glory in you and glorify your name, and that you would be glorified and lifted up amongst us this morning, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here, the title of my message is The Friend of Sinners, Jesus, the Friend of Sinners. And I never remember to put on the other. Did I say the title of my message was Jesus, the Friend of Sinners? Amen. In my last communion sermon, our text was from Matthew, when we did our communion last month, was 11:28-30, and focused on the gentleness and lowliness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart for sinners. Previous to that, it was on John 15 and the abiding in Christ's love, which gives us the power to obey his commandments and by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And now, preaching through 1 John, my desire is for all of us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our fellowship with and in him, giving us assurance of our eternal life, which should bring us great joy. And now, this is the apostle's desire for us, for all of us, in my own walk with the Lord, and now as pastor of the Lord's sheep. In order for me to shepherd the flock of Christ, I need to know him more. I need to know his love for me. I need to know his heart for sinners like me. And I need to know deep in my soul that the Jesus we read in the Gospels, who was so ever gentle and compassionate, even for the most and worst of sinners, is ever with me and in me and with you and in you. So that my joy may be full in ministering to the people of God and worthy of his calling, and that I may have an increasing comprehension of the depth, the height, the width, and length of his love for me. Only then will I be able to love and serve the people of God and love the people more
by his power that works in me. Only then, and only then will both of us, all of us, be able to rightly communicate about the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, who is a friend of sinners, which is the title of my message. In the time of John, it was common for one's good friend or best friend to advocate, to come alongside and speak on behalf of the friend who needed help. The appearance of such a friend to advocate was proof of true friendship. The advocate, what he did was proof of his true friendship for the one who needed help. This is the word John uses for our Lord Jesus, parakletos, here in our text. He is our advocate, our helper, our friend, who sticks closer than a brother, who comes alongside to help us, to plead for us, and to defend us. Only John uses this word in the New Testament. He uses it four times in the Gospels, and here he uses it again in our text in 1 John. As we read in our first scripture reading, John used the word in speaking of the role of the Holy Spirit, who testifies that the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ and brings truth to us. And it's translated helper. John, in this epistle, wants to bring truth, not to the unbeliever, yes, to the unbeliever, not primarily, but primarily to the believer. His desire is for the Christian to know fully the truth about Christ, and particularly the truth about the gospel of salvation and all that salvation means to us as believers. He has the heart of a pastor, one who loves the sheep and desires to shepherd the sheep by pointing them to the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Brandon will bring a message tonight of our great shepherd this evening, and I hope you will attend. For what could be more important than to be blessed by the word of God and to be assured that we have a great shepherd? Our text in the first two verses today continues with the subject of sin. I wonder how many pulpits week after week discuss and preach on the subject of sin. For the believer, the subject of sin should be something that we desire to hear and learn more about, because it's in us and with us in everything we do. There's nothing that we do that isn't tainted by sin. And so we need to hear about what John is saying to us today about that. And he wants us to comprehend what he said in the previous chapter that I read, and also to expound on the person and work of Christ. He begins by addressing his sheep as my little children. Little children, Jesus always wanted the little children to come. I pray today that you will come to the Lord Jesus. But he's speaking here, my little children, he's speaking to us as believers. It is a phrase used several times by John in this epistle and by Jesus himself in John's gospel. This is John the Elder, their spiritual father, and he, like the Lord Jesus, with whom John was so intimate. Remember how intimate John was with Jesus as he walked the earth. And it shows his paternal affection and care for the people. We know how our Lord loved little children and wanted them to come to him that he might touch them and bless them. So children, he wants to touch you with eternal life if you come to him this morning and repent of your sin. But he called his disciples little children. And yet the disciples wanted to hush away the children because they thought they were annoying Jesus. They tried to shoo them away. It was then that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Young children today, all the adults here are little children too. They're children of God. We pray that you would come to be a child of God. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Brethren, to be called my little children signifies a special relationship that we have with our Father. Because they are in Christ, we are all in Christ and loved by the triune God. And this is what the heart of John wants to convey in chapter 1. He says that we have fellowship with him and all the apostles, and that our fellowship with the apostles is with the Father and with the Son, which we know is by the Helper, the Holy Spirit. John's love for the brethren causes him to remind us and them that we must depend upon him, that we are not strong in ourselves, but only in Christ. And we, the only way we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, our helper, is to draw near to him and understand his word this morning as our advocate and our friend, the friend of sinners. So in verse 1, brethren, we see of chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." These things that John referred to are the previous verses in chapter 1 concerning the purity and holiness of God, fellowship with him that only true believers can have. Those who live a life of sin cannot have fellowship with the holy God. The cleansing blood of Christ, which we will celebrate this morning, is applied only to the sin of true believers. And confession, true repentance of sin, is a mark of the true believer who is assured that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. This is the amazing grace of God, brethren. And John wants all to hear and read this epistle to test themselves, to be assured that we, us, are in the faith. Those who do not agree with God's word, that they are born of sin, that they even sin after conversion, are not living in truth, but they're liars, and they call God a liar. These are severe words of warning for the false professors of faith, but a comfort, brethren, to all who have true fellowship with God and with the true light. So here in verse 1, John wants to be clear about the issue of sin. Just in case, we would take from his previous words that since we have forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Christ, that we could take sin lightly, or we could say, as some do this day, that because we're under grace and where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, so we don't really have to be concerned about sin. This is so contrary to the apostolic teaching, and it is so dangerous to the soul, that John says his purpose in writing this is that we do not sin, that we do not live a life of carelessness with respect to sin. One of the tests of the true believer, according to the chapter 1, is that the Christian walks in the light in the holiness of God. That is, we are fully aware and concerned about our walk. God is light and pure holiness. We are to walk in the same way. There is no darkness in God, and we can only have fellowship with him if we walk in the light of his truth and his grace. If we walk in darkness, we lie and don't have the truth. So by this writing of John, the Holy Spirit wants to consider us in the light of God's holiness. We are not to live as sin does not matter. For Jesus said in John's gospel, if we read earlier, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him. And we, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my commandments. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me." So this idea that John is bringing up throughout the first chapter and here, secondly, is really for us to seriously consider our sin and seriously consider that it is part of our life and needs to be dealt with day in and day out. And we are not to live a life of carelessness regarding sin. We are not to walk in sin. Yes, we sin, but it is not to be our walk, our life. So John is writing what he heard from Jesus was exactly what he said in the beginning of the epistle. But we cannot mortify sin in our own strength, but by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," Parakletos, "that he will abide with you forever." We have the Holy Spirit abiding in us forever. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, John says. Jesus says, you know him, the Holy Spirit. "For he dwells in you and will be with you and be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So we battle, brethren, against sin. And we have the power through the Spirit to fight and mortify our sin. And we can overcome temptation by the word of his power. It's not our word, it's not our power, it's the word of his power. But we are still sinners, and that's why John says, if anyone sins, I pray that you do not sin, but if anyone does sin, John Gill says in his commentary, every man sins. even everyone that is in the light and walks in it and has fellowship with God, everyone that believes in Christ and is justified through his righteousness and pardoned by his blood, every one of the little children's sin. The apostle is not speaking of mankind in general about sin, for Christ is not the advocate for all mankind, for all that sin, but of those in particular. Hence, the Arabic version renders it, if any of you sin. John is speaking to us, the Christian, any of you sin. And this, with the words that follow, he says not to encourage us to sin, but to comfort us under a sense of our sin. He knows we're going to sin, and he's saying, don't walk in sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate. What follows then is when we do sin, we have not only an advocate, but we have a helper, we have a friend, we have an intercessor. He is our parakletos with the Father. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. But on what basis does he do this? Does he declare us innocent? Does he say we should be excused of our sin because we're weak and but dust? Does he request the Father be tolerant of our sin or lenient? Does he plead the devil made us sin? No. These would be all lies. And the Father is holy and must punish sin. The answer is in verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now again, many read this, the whole world, and they get questioned, is he really talking about the whole world? No, he is talking about the sins of the whole world, of all those who he's defining in this first and second chapter. Little children. That's who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to everyone. He's speaking to little children. And so Jesus does advocate for us, right, brethren? But it's not on the basis of anything to do with us. He pleads on the basis that is he who is the propitiation for our sins, not just yours and mine, but all of God's children. He alone has atoned for our sins, and he has appeased the holy wrath of the Father. When we offend someone, we may offer a peace offering of some kind. I know husbands and wives, you should be offering some kind of peace when we need peace. I'm not sure we send enough flowers to make peace. We probably should. So we try to appease the anger as best we can when we know we've been knuckleheads, right, men? And that our relationship should be restored. But in the court of God's justice, the only offering he can accept is a perfect, sinless peace offering, the blood of the perfect Lamb. Those who have fled to Christ for refuge are no longer subject to the wrath of God. Jesus alone has propitiated or appeased the wrath that we deserve. The unquenchable burning of God's wrath has been quenched by our advocate and him alone, and it was once for all atonement, never to be repeated. For in Christ, our sins have been atoned for, past, present, and future. And now we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, it says. He now stands before the Father, not pleading our innocence, for we are unrighteous. All our works and all our repentance is stained with sin. We are hopeless to come before the Father without an advocate. But Jesus, he is the righteous one and pleads our case, not based on anything we have to offer, but he presents himself, the spotless Lamb, to the Father. With his nail-scarred hands and feet and his pierced side, he presents it to the Father. What does the Father say? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father sees this, and he responds with that wonderful phrase. And this is why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He has purchased a people for himself, my little children. And the Father is pleased to give to him these ones forever. And none will be lost. None will be lost. The elect will reign with Christ forever. We talked about what a king does this morning in Sunday school. He reigns forever. If he's divine, like the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign forever. You see, brethren, the Lord is the righteous one, is not only righteous in his nature, but both human and divine, but in his office as mediator. He is our faithful and righteous high priest, is the only mediator between God and us, and faithfully performs his office as mediator on our behalf. He forever lives to intercede for us and to plead our righteousness, which we've been clothed with. Not our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that he has clothed us with. What a Savior we have. What a friend. So let us bring this truth home, brethren, for a couple of applications. First, we are to make it our aim. Our goal should be to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Right? To glorify him, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We do this not just by being hearers of the word this morning. We do it by doing what John is calling us to do. Our text here was given so that we do not sin. If we are to pursue holiness, we must have this as our goal, our aim. The Apostle Paul said our aim should be that we should be well-pleasing to the Lord. We must, as John tells us, to have a fixed and settled purpose not to sin. The Apostle Peter says, he who called you is holy, also you be holy in all your conduct. How's our conduct doing? We are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. We are to make it our aim not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind in the power of his word. We are to consider all these, brethren. Brethren, there's a difference between a steadfast commitment to holiness by the grace of God and the mindset of, well, I'm going to fail and sin anyway because it's impossible to be without sin, but I'll give it a try. You know, imagine if you were in Afghanistan today, which there are many, unfortunately. Imagine you were there and you needed to be a Navy SEAL team to come and get you out. And imagine that rather than set up an exact replica of where you are in the camp and drill morning, noon, and night, take into account all the possible tactics of the enemy, they decide, hey, we know that failure is a good possibility, so rather than do all this training and drills, and let's just give it our best effort. And hey, if we fail, it was always a possibility anyway. You would not want that SEAL team. You might want to request a different team. Thank God he doesn't request a different team in his bride. We are his team, and we have him as our advocate. But we need also, brother, not to be called to acquiesce to the fact that we have these sins and so assume we will fail. That is not the way God would have us look at sin. A Navy SEAL-like attempt at perfection is what he's looking for. It's not walking in the light and determining not to sin if we're just giving it a good old try. We need to be fully engaged in the word, that speaking to the word, what do you want to speak to me, Lord, about my sin? So that I can confess my sin, I can deal with my sin, and I have an advocate before me who I am confident in. He is my advocate, and I know that he is going to take care of all that I need, and I can rejoice in my God. Later in John chapter 2, John gives another test of true faith that say if we say we abide in Christ, we must walk as Jesus walked. So we are to strive. Strive for perfection in the battle against sin. No, we won't reach it. No, but we need to strive. And brethren, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And with Christ, all things are possible. By the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body. We have been made new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things are new. We forget. We remember when we were converted, we thought we were brand new, right? We were all brand new, but now we are still brand new. We are still brand new creatures in Christ. We have the power of the gospel, the living God, living in and through us. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And we can set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. We all need to encourage one another, brethren, to do these things because we struggle. We all struggle, but we need to be encouraged to do that and to look at the word of God and what he has for us. And now having been set from free from sin, we are slaves to God, and the fruit of our holiness is what we do day in and day out. And in the end, it is everlasting life. Let us not make excuses, brethren, before we're even tempted. Let us not allow Satan, through false teachers, to teach us that it's okay to sin, for we're under grace. This is a lie from hell. We all know it. According to Jesus, the Son of God, we're better off having lost eyes, hands, and feet, fighting sin so that we can gain eternal life. No, we don't gain eternal life by our works, but the fruit of justification, of regeneration, of new creatures in Christ is a fruit of life that struggles and battles against sin. And so remember, as we know, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and that's why we need the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit that lives in us and with us to battle against these hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So do we live as if we are at war with the flesh, the world, and the devil? Do we put on the whole armor of God that we stand in the evil day? Do we protect our heart with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness? Do we claim that? Do we protect our minds with the helmet of God's salvation? Do we claim that? Are our feet coated with the gospel of peace? Are we yielding the sword of the Spirit of God? We're all in a foxhole together, brethren. We must fight the battle together, encouraging one another to fight against sin and Satan, the one who desires to kill and steal and destroy us. But thank God, like we read in Job, God's grace will never fail. And why? It's because of our application in number two. But before we get to that, I just want to read Psalm 19. David, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're to be desired more than gold. Some of you got gold stashed away for in the event the world collapses. His word is to be more desirous than gold. Yes, more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by these commandments, Jesus says, we're warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we need to battle sin, and Jesus will give us reward for our battle. May God be merciful to us and our nation. May we make it our aim to fight all the false gospels of hyper-grace, antinomianism, the feel-good gospel, the social gospel, the preach and teach and rebuke. We need to teach and rebuke where necessary, and we are to be ready to be rebuked. Paul tells us with tears that are many, not a few, that live lives as enemies of the cross because they fill their bellies rather than following Christ. In Matthew 7, we know that the professors came with all their works, but they were enemies of the cross. Jesus never knew them. So, brethren, are we battling? Are we battling with one another together? Arms engaged. We're one in Christ. We need to battle together. We need to hold each other accountable, at least share what's happening in our lives, to be able to be honest, not with everyone, but be able to be honest about where we are. That brings us to the second application. If you are in the battle with sin, praise God, for our victory is won and Christ lives in us to complete the work that he started. And those who have as their aim holiness, obedience, and pleasing the Lord can take great comfort in our battle. See, it's not the fact that we fail, it's the question of are we battling? See, that's the fruit of salvation, is the battling of the sin. It's not whether we fail or not. Yes, we do. But it says, if anyone sins, which, of course, is going to happen, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. By the whole world, John is speaking of all those who are God's elect. Dear children, we are his elect if we have come to him in faith. We don't know who the elect are. We just know when they come. His dear children, that we are. But it is the fact that Jesus is God's provision for our sin that should give us great joy. John writes this text, this first chapter, and going to second, so that we would have joy. But we're responsible to fight the good fight. God from all eternity has determined to provide the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, as our friend, as our advocate, and our atoning sacrifice. Imagine if the verse stopped at verse 1 and says, my little children, I write to you that you may not sin. And then, and we didn't have the second sentence. We didn't have an advocate. We didn't have a friend. We didn't have a helper. We didn't have the one who takes care of everything we need. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty depressed. I'd be in despair. But thank God that we are not crushed with guilt and shame. That has been taken away in Christ, and we can have fellowship with our God with joy. We need to know that we've been set free from our guilt and shame, and we need to know Jesus not only as sovereign king, which he is, but as one who comes alongside us, takes up our case, understands our case, enters into our case. You ever have a lawyer that had to represent you? If they didn't enter into everything about your case, if they didn't ask you everything about your case, if they didn't look at every aspect of that case to bring before the judge, to bring before and be an advocate, they're not doing their job. But our Jesus knows everything about us. He understands us. He understands that we're sinners. And yet, like he did when he walked the earth, he welcomes sinners like us. He enters into our distress. He knows what it is to be tempted. Though he was able to withstand all the temptation as our righteous God-man, he was still a man like us. We forget that Jesus was a man in every way, man and women, every way that we are. And he had to deal with all that we deal with. And he felt the pull of temptation. He was tempted in all points as we are, the Bible says, right? In all points. And he totally sympathizes with our weakness. And though we are to live holy lives, we do sin. And God himself does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus is always interceding for us before the Father and praying that we would not sin like he did with the Apostle Peter. Remember, he said to the Apostle Peter, I'm praying for you that you do not sin. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. His interceding for us. He's alongside of us as our advocate. Two different things. One, he's always interceding for us. But when we sin, we need an advocate. And he's there. He's always there. He never leaves. And so we should have that joy. Jesus is already willing to plead his righteousness for us. And the Father is always pleased to hear from his Son. No matter how we fail, no matter how terrible we sin, the Father hears his Son. Jesus' advocacy is perfect and speaks perfectly and higher than our sins and our failure. His advocacy is higher and better than any of our sin. And the Father is not some grouchy judge waiting for Jesus to come and say, okay. No. The Father loves us. He loves his Son because from all eternity, he chose us and loved us to be one with him and one with his Son. In him, we have everything we need for a life of godliness. In him, we move and have our being, and he pleads our case. And all that he does it at the right hand of God. And all that Jesus accomplished for us was determined before the foundation of the world. And everything Jesus has done and continues to do for us, his atoning work, his continued pleading for us, will always be successful. He is the beloved of the Father. And we are always acceptable to the Father. That's why we can come to him whenever we want. Remember, we talked about the kings. Yes, we have a king, but we can come to him because of Christ. In the Old Testament, you couldn't touch the king unless you had permission, right? But we have a king. We don't need permission anymore. We have the permission in Christ. And so we must know that we can always go to Jesus as our mediator, as our helper, as our advocate to comfort us in the battle. If you are battling with sin and heavy laden, we have the message, come to him. All you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is our gentle Savior, and we can find peace in him. The Lamb of God has been victorious, brethren, and the beast and the armies of demons have been defeated, and all of us whose names are written in the book of life, those who have been called upward to the new Jerusalem, will come and gather together at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and rejoice with his bride. We, the sheep of his pasture, will be forever in his arms. Is he your advocate today? Does he plead your cause before the throne? Or will you stand this morning in your own defense for your sin? If you are standing in your own defense for your sin, you are in deep trouble. If you don't know Christ tonight and you die in your sin, you will be standing alone. You will not have an advocate. You will not have no one to appease the holy wrath of God against your sin. And you will pay for every last sin in hell for eternity. Think about that. Are the joys of this world, the lust of this world, worth an eternity in hell suffering? These are the words of Jesus himself. These are not my words. If you're not in Christ, come to him today. Repent before it's too late, before your heart is so hardened by sin. You see, what happens is, that's why we confess our sins. That's why we acknowledge our sin. That's why we come to our Heavenly Father through our advocate. Because if we don't do that, we become more and more hardened with sin. If you have never come to Christ, you may get so hardened that you'll never come. And you need to come. May God's grace bring you to your knees this morning, which will be the greatest height you will ever attain on your knees. The most joyous and peaceful life you could ever live is when you come to Christ, and he will be your advocate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to battle against sin. We pray that you would not only help us to battle, but show us that that proves that we are in you by your Spirit, Lord, and we can battle your sin. We can encourage one another. We can call each other to account. And because it's by grace that we are saved, and Lord, we just need to call it to, that we would be pleasing to you as a people, as individuals, and Lord, that we just know that when we do fail, that you are entering into our failures, and you are our advocate before the Father, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We ask your blessing now as we look to take your supper, and that we are all one in Christ, and we can rejoice in the supper of the Lamb here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.